There is a literary principle that discourages a person who is writing to not mix metaphors. I don't know who came up with this principle, who said that it's a bad idea to mix metaphors. But whoever came up with this idea may want to avoid reading Paul's metaphor-rich letters to Timothy. We are only two chapters in our sermon series, and we have heard Paul exhort Timothy to stoke the fire of his faith, to fan into flame the gifts that were given to him. We have heard Paul tell Timothy to guard the gospel in a way that's similar to how someone would guard a bank deposit. Paul then urges Timothy in his Christian life to resemble a soldier, to be like an athlete, to work like a farmer in the way he engages God's purposes. Now, a bit further on in chapter 2, Paul likens the people of God, he likens the gathering of the church to being similar to a structure's foundation. Paul likens the people of God to a structure's foundation in verse 19, and then he quickly changes his metaphor, describing Christians, describing you and I as being like particular vessels within a house. Now that is a familiar metaphor for any and every age. You look at Paul's metaphor, he gives a material list of gold and silver and wood and clay, and we would change that in our day. I don't know how many of you have golden instruments that you eat your food with. I certainly don't. But we might talk about differences in glassware, for instance. We might have crystal, we might have everyday use glass, and we might have plastic or turvis or something along those lines. And the glassware that we choose depends on the function that we need it for. Some of us have fine china. We have something that we bring out on special occasions to be our table setting. But when we have no dinner guests, we have a set of everywhere dishes, everyday use dishes that we use. Now, I don't know how things are in your home when it comes to dishes. But in the McPhail home, it is common for us as individuals to stake claim over particular vessels. In fact, it was a very difficult thing for me to secure my favorite drinking cup because someone other than I was drinking from it. And so I had to work hard to find my Darth Vader Tervis mug that says, "I am your father." And I'll refrain from saying that in a Darth Vader voice. I am in a pulpit after all. But this is my cup. And I get agitated. I don't know how it works in your home, but when someone's drinking out of my favorite cup, I get agitated. I've staked a claim on that vessel. Well, within Paul's metaphor, it's clear that every Christian is a vessel within God's house. It's referred to here in this passage as a great house, but clearly the context suggests that it's God's house. And accordingly, the Lord has a claim. He has ownership over all of his vessels. We belong to God, and as his vessels, he designs to use us for specific purposes. However, before God will use us, he purposes to make us into a particular kind of vessel, and for us to be maintained as vessels in very particular ways. If your Bibles are open, you can scroll backwards in the chapter, and you see Paul distinguish between those who are good workers and those who are bad workers. So it's not okay to just say, oh, the person's in ministry. Oh, the person has sacred responsibilities. Paul says even in that context, there are good leaders, there are good teachers, and there are bad ones. And he details for Timothy in chapter 2, verse 15, what marks a good worker. And then he identifies by name Hymenaeus and Philetus and identifies them as bad workers. Now in verse 20, Paul distinguishes between vessels for honorable use and vessels for dishonorable use. What could be an example? Well, every first century reader understood that the bowl you use for foot washing is not a bowl you would ever use to put food in. So in the first century, they would have a basin or a dish or a bowl, and it would be used to wash people's feet upon entry into the home. That bowl would not be used to have breakfast or lunch or any food. The composition of the bowls determined its use. The bowls and the dishes that were made out of clay or wood had a more common use. And the dishes or the vessels made with silver or gold had very special and particular use. So what Paul's metaphor suggests is that he wants his people, his vessels, to have a particular composition and a particular quality. And that our usefulness to God will depend upon that character. In other words, as Christians, we ought to aspire to be clean. We ought to aspire to be clean, honorable vessels for the Lord. Now, for some people, that is going to sound like a difficult challenge. For some, you hear the word honorable, that I need to be an honorable vessel for the Lord, and it makes you think of grade school. It makes you think of your college days when you were trying to get on the honor roll. See, not just every student is rewarded, but those who reach a particular score, a grade point average of, say, 3.5 and above, if you reach that standard, you are put on the honor roll. It won't surprise you to hear me say that I really struggled to get on that list. I wasn't a very good student at all. And I can scarcely think of a time where I made the honor roll. I think once in my entire high school career was I on the honor roll. So some of us, if you're like me, you hear about these high standards, and you think, you know, I'm just going to occupy an ordinary position. I'm just going to be an average Joe or an average Jane. I'm not going to be shooting for this honorable business. I'm just going to be middle of the pack, average, just like most of the people. Friends, we must not approach our Christian life in this manner. God has His own honor roll, and God intends for each and every one of His children to be on that list. Paul reminds Timothy that he is the indwelling Holy Spirit to assist him. Paul reminds Timothy that he is the strengthening grace that is in Christ Jesus to assist him. And the Spirit of God and the grace of God is sufficient for our progress in our faith and our transformation toward Christ's likeness. And this helps us to understand Paul's statement in verse 21. Paul says, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Now, this is a Reformed congregation. We come from the Reformed tradition, born out of the efforts of Martin Luther and John Calvin and many who followed. And so some of you, your theological antennas should have gone up when you saw the phrase, if anyone cleanses himself. Because some of us want to say, well, that's not possible. We are, in and of ourselves, incapable of making ourselves clean. Indeed, that is the case. Jesus alone can make us positionally clean before God. Jesus alone can make us positionally clean before God. We have a few verses that celebrate that, or a few hymns that celebrate that. Jesus paid it all. He didn't pay some of it. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Oh, that's good, Bryn, but can you give me another verse? Something a little more to the point on this. Yes. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Christ alone cleanses us from all our sins. Our position before God as it relates to our eternal destination is secure in Christ. So what's Paul saying here then? What we learn from Paul in this passage is that there is also a practical component to being clean. Every Christian is positionally clean before God in Christ. But not every Christian is practically clean in terms of how they are presently living. Positionally clean forever and ever, amen, in Christ, secure in Christ, by Christ. Practically clean? Well, we've got a role to play in that. And Paul wants our practice to match our position. Our position is clean, and so he wants our practice to be clean. So it is in this context of a person already possessing the Holy Spirit and having present access to the strengthening grace which is in Christ Jesus. It's within that context that we are exhorted to cleanse ourselves. Now that kind of talk should resonate in a culture where persons are constantly striving to improve themselves. Isn't it true? In our day, it's not hard to come across someone who's on some kind of new fad or new routine or new way of living because they're trying to improve themselves. You know, it's not uncommon for me to be having lunch with someone and I'm eating my burger and my fries and I've got my grapefruit soda and I'm really enjoying myself, and I wonder at the nibblings of the person across the table, and I ask, what is this rabbit food that you are eating? And they say to me, well, I'm on a 30-day cleanse. I'm on a 30-day cleanse. Well, my intention is not to speak negatively about those who would improve their physical health. But I must ask this question. Why is it that we are so quick to do that which will cleanse our body? We're so quick to do that which will cleanse our body, while at the same time we are slow at engaging in those things that would cleanse our heart, our soul, and our mind. I'm not trying to pit one against the other. I got doctors here looking at me saying, don't say negative, don't eat Brin's burgers and fries and soda. I get that. But if we're so interested in cleansing our body, why are we not more interested in the cleansing that Paul talks about. The cleansing of a person's mind, heart, and soul. Well, for the benefit of those who haven't been here as we studied the early portions of 2 Timothy, Paul is not advocating a spiritual version of self-improvement. Paul is not advocating a spiritual version of self-improvement. We know from earlier in the passage that your effort is required, but our efforts are hugely assisted. Our efforts are hugely assisted by the Holy Spirit, which indwells every Christian, and our efforts are hugely assisted by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So yes, we participate, we engage, we do some things, we work hard like a farmer, but everything we do is helped. It's not self-improvement because I don't do all of the work. I don't even do the heavy lifting. The Holy Spirit does. The grace transforms us. But now, here in the latter verses of chapter 2, Paul talks about where our efforts lead us. Our efforts to clean ourselves, where does that get us? Well, it makes us clean and it makes us suitable for honorable use. And he describes it in three ways. He says you'll be set apart as holy. You will be useful to the master of the house. And you'll be ready for every good work. So let's go with the first one. What does it mean to be set apart as holy? Now, if we were to use a more theological phrase, we would say that means to be consecrated for holy use. Some of you are thinking, well, you just made that more difficult to understand. So let's try again. Pastor Bryn, what does it mean to be set apart as holy? Let's not say consecrated for holy use, even though that's exactly what it means. A more accessible phrase would be to say, reserved for special purposes. Reserved for special purposes. Pastor Bryn, can you give us an example? Yes, I can. That communion chalice over there. I want you to have a look at it. That communion chalice, it's safe to say, I'd almost guarantee it, that no one has ever had a Coke soda out of that communion chalice. I am almost certain. I'm almost as certain that no one's even had drinking water out of that chalice before. And the reason is that chalice is reserved for a special function. It is reserved to hold wine or perhaps grape juice, and it is reserved for use at the Lord's table. That chalice is reserved for special purposes, even though theoretically it could be used for a number of things. Theoretically, I could have a soda out of that chalice. It has the ability to fulfill that function. Theoretically, I could fill that with jelly beans or some other kind of candy. It, in theory, could fill that function, but we don't use it like that. We reserve it for special purposes. We use it for one thing. In the same way, if you are a vessel for honorable use, and if you have been set apart as holy, you have a specific function. The Christian is one whose life is set apart and reserved exclusively to worship God and to bring Him glory. As a vessel, that is your function. Worship to bring Him glory. And so that means we must not separate what we do at home and what we do at work and what we do at our social clubs. Whether you're socializing, whether you are working, whether you are at recreation, you must be worshiping. You must be engaging the Lord. You must, whether I eat or whether I drink, I bring glory to God. To be set apart as holy means that our life is reserved for God's purposes. If you want another verse to look up, it's a familiar one. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. would be another perfect example of how we give our entire lives as an offering, specific use for God. Secondly, Paul says that a clean vessel is useful to the master of the house. A clean vessel is useful to the master of the house. And the word useful conveys the idea of versatility. Versatility. That is, a useful vessel can be employed in a variety of ways. So I was thinking through, you know, kitchen utensils, and I was thinking one of the most useful things in my kitchen anyway is a spatula. So we don't need to be a fancy vessel to be a useful vessel. A spatula, I can stir things, I can mix things, I can scrape things off the side of a pan, I can lift things, I can use the spatula to spread a topping. A spatula, a very simple thing, is one of the most useful things I can think of in my kitchen. Not everything is that useful. I can think of things in my kitchen that are only good for one thing. I think of a vegetable peeler. I think of a corkscrew. I mean, if you don't drink wine and you don't eat vegetables, you don't need those things. But for the Christian, we're to be useful. We're to be versatile. We're to be better at one thing. We're like the utility player on a baseball team. We can play different positions. A Christian that is occupied by the Holy Spirit, a Christian that is strengthened by grace, is a versatile servant for God. He's a utility player on God's team, useful to the master in a variety of ways. And thirdly, the clean, honorable vessel is ready for every good work. Ready for every good work. Well, if we stay with Paul's metaphor, this is a vessel or a utensil at the front of the cupboard. It's at the front of the cupboard. You don't have to go shuffling through to find it. It's ready for every good work. It's at the front of the cupboard. It's at the top of the drawer. And it needs no assembly. It is a vessel that is readily accessible for regular use. Now, I've been cautioned about using hockey illustrations, but I'd like to give one again this morning. If I were to give a personal example of what it means to be ready, I think of my time as a competitive ice hockey goalie. Now, here's what I need to tell you. When I attended Ridley College in Canada, I was the number two goalie on the hockey team. Now, that sounds really glamorous, but it isn't, because you can only have one goalie on the ice at a time. So if you're the number two goalie, you actually aren't on the ice all that often. You're actually on the bench. But what I learned as the number two goalie is that if I was to please my coach, it was important that I had my mask nearby, that I had my gloves sitting next to me, that I had my stick directly behind me, so that if the situation in the game changed and the coach needed me in an instant, I was ready to go on the ice because I had everything nearby. Dear friends, my question to you is, if God calls you to do something for His kingdom, how ready are you? It's possible you're currently sitting on the bench. It's certain that you're sitting on a pew. But if God calls you to engage in a work for His kingdom, how ready are you? Are you alert? Are you watchful? Is your armor on, or is it nearby? How ready are you? There is a time to sit on the bench and to be a good teammate and to encourage and to cheer. There is a time to sit in a pew and to pray and to praise and to listen. But even as we sit, even as we wait our turn, we ought to have this posture of readiness so that when you go out of those doors this morning, you can say, Lord, I am ready. I am at your disposal. Show me what you want me to do because my armor is on, the sword is in my heart, and I'm ready for your service. We should be on the lookout. We should be looking over our shoulder, waiting for our heavenly coach to tap us on the shoulder and say, get in the game. And I assure you, he wants to tap you on the shoulder. He wants each of you to be in the game. As clean vessels, we are set apart as holy. We're reserved for special purposes. We're useful to the master. We have a variety of gifts, and we're ready for every good work. That's the goal. That's what we're aiming at. But maybe you're sitting there thinking, how do I get there? I like what you're saying. Set apart for special use. Useful to our Heavenly Father, ready for every good work, but I'm not there yet. I'm not ready. I don't know where my equipment is. I really don't know how to get in position to get in the game. How do I get there? What practical steps do I need to take to be holy, useful, and ready for my Master? Paul tells us. He says we need to run away from something and we need to run towards something. Paul says to be holy, useful, and ready, we need to run away from something and we need to run towards something. Verse 22, he says, run away from youthful passions. Literally, flee youthful passions. Now, commentators agree this is not just limited to sexual lust. But Paul is asking Timothy and all leaders, all Christians, to flee a more general pattern of self-assertion and self-indulgence. Now, it was many years ago, but I remember my posture as a young man. I know everything, and I can do anything I want. I'm my own free agent. No one's going to tell me what to do. And hopefully we grow out of that. Well, Paul says you need to run away from that because you're not a free agent. You can't do whatever you want. You can't do everything. Flee youthful passions. The Greek word actually means to flee for the purposes of finding safety. Or literally it means to escape from something that would harm you. So what I hear then is we're to respond to our unhealthy appetites, those things that tempt us in ungodly ways. We're to flee those things the way we would flee if we encountered a fierce animal. Now, that may be hard for some of us to picture. I was at a dinner meeting the other night, and we were talking about what's the fiercest animal in New Providence? What is the most dangerous animal? And we heard a raccoon was on the list, a snake was on the list. We're not going to get into the different kinds of species here, but we were talking about the things that could hurt us, and it really wasn't anything all that terrifying. I'm grateful that I'm not in Florida. I don't have to look over my shoulder for alligators. But I can assure you, if I saw an alligator, I would not try to wrestle it. If I saw an alligator approach me, I would run the other way. In Canada, this is the way we dealt with bears. I have never met a person who wanted to confront a bear. We see a bear in Canada and we all become track stars. We all reach a speed that we've never reached before because bears are terrifying and we don't stand and fight, we run. Flee youthful passions. Run away from that which keeps you from being holy, useful, and ready for your master's work. But it's not enough just to run away from things. It's not enough just to run away from that which would harm you. Paul wants us to run toward those qualities that mark those who are connected to Christ. He wants us to run toward those qualities that mark those who are connected to Christ. And the Greek word he uses here is the exact opposite of running away from. So we've got the run away from, the escape from exhortation, and he gives the exact opposite in the running towards. And the word literally means to chase or to pursue. And it's a word used in Greek literature to describe what happens when a person is hunting. What I want you to see is that the Christian doesn't simply lean into the general direction of righteousness. We chase righteousness. Christians are to hunt down righteousness. We run after faith. We run after love. We run after peace. And we hunt those attributes down and we own them and we make them our own. Paul's metaphors are many, but they're helpful. I don't want to be a back of the cupboard vessel. I don't want you to be the back of the cupboard vessel that no one can get at or access. Nor do I want to remain on the bench as a spectator. I've spent a lot of time sitting on a bench in the athletic world. I don't want to do it in the realm of God's kingdom progress. God wants us to chase down Christ-likeness. He wants us to be holy, useful, and ready for every good work. And that's not beyond you. That's not beyond those in whom the Spirit of Christ dwells. God's grace supplies what is required. So can we all get off the bench? I don't mean literally right now. I mean when we're out there, when we're beyond these walls, can each and every one of us get off the bench and into the action? May we determine to be an effective and useful tool in the hand of our Heavenly Master, who wants to use each of us to do His will. Amen.